That's the name of the sermon today, The Power of God. Thanks for that reminder of that miracle. I think we can get a lot out of that. Well, if you want to turn your scriptures to 2 Timothy, please. We'll be in chapter 1. I think as CC was admonishing us about God and Jesus working, we see in that miracle the one man believed. And he said, okay, this really seems silly. I got to walk. I mean, you could do it right here, right now. But don't we pick up a little more about the power of God through the way he did it? And I think each of us need to be open to God working in different and unique ways, in timing that makes sense only to him. And I think it'll make sense to us as we look back on it. And certainly all of us could look back on some of our life and the things that happened, and we get it now. Oh, I get it now. I didn't then, but I get it now. I want to read through verses 8 through 14 in chapter 1. And the purpose in these few verses that we're going to read is for us to appreciate and acknowledge the power of God, but also the fellowship that is developed between Paul and Timothy and the church, and should be in our church as well. He's dealing with some real world issues, and they may be coming up for any one of us as well. So I think we can pick up a fair amount out of just these few short verses. He's basically calling us to have courage. The Bible tells us that things are going to get worse. Things are going to come at us. Things are going to challenge us. And what do we have? We have courage. We have hope through Christ. And that's what we need to have. So there's this kind of this fine line between being proud and boastful and just being courageous, being willing to stand, being believing in the promises that God gives us, and believing in him, in his character. Beginning with verse 8, chapter 1. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Kind of an odd statement, maybe at first glance. Don't be ashamed. Why would they be ashamed? Well, Paul was in jail, and remember that the church and Christianity was still kind of new. Remember that so many of these people had seen firsthand the miracles that God had done through Jesus, through the apostles. And they asked, how could this be that Paul is in jail? And he says, don't be ashamed. Paul didn't want them to be ashamed like God was defeated or the gospel was defeated, because you can imagine that some of the people might be in church, maybe they're newcomers, or maybe they're still kind of shallow in their faith. They say, well, you know, if God is as powerful as Paul tells us, what's he doing in jail? You know, haven't we seen him get let out before? Why is he in jail? And you know, the people around are shaming us, belittling us for believing in this God, and yet Paul's in jail. You know, I thought the gospel was powerful. I thought it was supposed to set us free. Paul is trying to get them to realize that whether free or whether in jail, whether in good times or bad times, God is there, and he's there for us. He's a powerful God, and he's at work. And I don't know about you, but during the One Another time today, that's what I heard. People were testifying how even in the lowest moments, they're experiencing God. They're sensing God. Because God's still there. He hasn't gone away. Paul was basically, from the state's perspective, a criminal. A criminal for preaching the gospel. For creating turmoil by preaching the gospel. If you read the news, you see that happening every week in our country. People getting arrested for praying. People getting arrested for doing ministry. People getting arrested for giving out free food to the poor and the needy. Just on and on. I thought about during that COVID experiment when we were told not to have church open, don't go to church, and if you go, if you have a church, and we're going to arrest you, and you're going to face up to a year in jail and $500 fine. And there was no way I was going to follow that, but I did think about, well, if I'm arrested, you know, what are people going to think? Mm-hmm. What is the church going to think? How many people are going to tell me, see, I told you, you're too stubborn and pig-headed, you shouldn't have been doing that. But didn't we see God work through that period of time? And today in our lives and the people that are here, it's kind of a fruit of that statement of faith. You know, you be the judge, whether it be right or wrong, whether we worship God.
Weren't we pretty much the only church to not shut down?
Yeah, that's what I hear.
Really?
Mm-hmm. We're coming all the time.
Yeah. Yeah, a lot of you did.
So, I didn't realize I'd be going to jail too, but...
we forgot that little detail. Speaking of that, we got some free COVID tests, at-home COVID tests.
Oh, yeah.
I just remembered it. So you can have some, but there's only one wrong answer that you say you need it right now. So they'll be up here. I'm going to give them to Kobe if I can. It might be good for them. I have a food pantry. You can grab Kobe if you want to eat. Even later. No, you want to have it for backup.
Well, I got one at home sitting there collecting dust. So.
Okay.
Yes, I call it.
All right. Well, we're still in verse 8, moving right along. Halfway through, he says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Isn't that a great invitation for church? You know, come to church, join with me in the suffering according to the power of God. But isn't it true? I mean, we experience the suffering, but we're here in the midst of each other. We hold each other up, and we see the power of God at work.
Just interesting, in my translation, it says, instead, share in the suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God.
Amen. So we need to do that. We need to grow in our faith to rely on him. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. I think sometimes we get things mixed up a little bit. We think that, you know, God is our genie and he's, you know, all about just us, blessing us, that we're so worthy of his blessings, his goodness. But in fact, it's his grace, his love. And he's planned it before time. That's a hard concept to understand. Because we immediately want to say, well, thank you, Lord, you know, for picking me before eternity. But, you know, what about them? How come you didn't pick them? And we have to really beware of asking that question because we don't know. A lot of times it's timing, it's circumstances, And we don't want to let pride creep into us because you picked us. You know, God loved the whole world, and he sent his son for the whole world. Only he knows the future. So let us agree to be God's hands and feet here on earth, and let us go in faith, believing that, yes, everyone could be saved. Jesus wants everyone to be saved. So don't let, you know, this preordination hang you up, because you'll never figure it out till you get to heaven. Let's just be faithful. His own purpose of grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality. He abolished death and brought life and immortality. Do you realize that when you were physically born, you've become an immortal soul? In other words, your soul is not going to die. It's a question of where it's going to spend eternity. And I think we're so used to seeing funerals. You know, people physically die. And we don't put thought into, wait a minute, this is just a physical moment in our immortality. And I think if we grasp this thing about immortality now and start living like we recognize that we're immortal, we can do a lot more for Jesus. We can do a lot more for people. We're going to have a lot better life if we're living like we're immortal. If we're living like we're, what's the opposite of the immortal?
Mortal.
Mortal, okay. Yeah. I wonder if I can edit that out of the recording. If we're living like we're mortal, you know, we have such a short time span of our thinking and our planning and what's important, because we feel like we got to get it all now. And we feel like there's not going to be any change. We feel like we can see just the few years down the road that we have left. But if we're living like we're immortal, our vision is way out there, way out there. And I think it'll change your life here and now. I think people get hung up with woe is me and the things they're struggling and I'm suffering with. But it's temporary. We're immortal.
I learned something when we lived in Virginia that changed my whole concept that way, you know, because we're most of us grow up in the funeral, the end of life, all this stuff. And I worked with a wonderful woman, Patricia Mormon, who was taken away, and I got the opportunity to go to her church, and it was not called a funeral, it's called a homegoing. And I thought, man, I will never call it a funeral again. And that's what I want. I want a homegoing when this body dies. And that's exactly
we're there
what
for
it's
you.
About.
We'll be doing it.
And it's believing that it's not the end.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. So he brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. So these gifts, these concepts were brought through the gospel of Jesus, the good news of Jesus. That's what changed when Jesus was come in the flesh, when he was crucified and raised again. It changed. Verse 11, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things. But I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. What have we entrusted to him? We've entrusted him with our lives, our spirit, our eternity. We are trusting it to him that what he said is true, even though you know, we can't prove it. You know, we haven't seen the future yet. It's yet to come. But we're entrusting our lives to Him. I touched on it a little bit last week. When you really start to think about, well, what if I was going to die in a week? You know, what would I feel? Would I feel confident? Would I feel happy? Or would I be starting to get fearful and wondering, well, I wonder if this God thing is real? You know, and that's the value of God's word. That's the value of prophecy. That's the value of all these things we've been talking about over the last number of weeks. They testify to the reality of God. Verse 13, he says, retain the standard of sound words which you've heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. So, we need to retain the sound words that are spoken through the Bible, because in the day and age that we're in, as Jesus said would happen, there's so much false teaching and false teachers going on that oppose sound words. So this is why we spend time reading through Scripture in our messages, so that we get those sound words. And that's what we need to hang on to. Not what other people tell us, but what God tells us. Finishing up, verse 14. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So when we become a believer, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, then dwells in us. That's a deposit. That's a pledge. That's an answer to the question I just mentioned, is what really is going to happen to me when I die? What did I entrust my life to? Is it true? Is it real? And Paul is saying, it's been given to you, and entrust it. We are to entrust it in us. I think that Paul is encouraging Timothy here, and us in the same way, is no matter what you see or hear coming in from the world, from places outside of God and the Bible, you know, it's going to might sound appealing. It's going to be different, but stay focused and trust in God's promises and His sound words. So I read through this, and here's what I come up with to kind of summarize what we just read, and that is, God has planted the gospel in each of us. He is entrusting it to us. He's planted it in us, and we're supposed to take care of it, water it, let it have its effect in us. So we're to share it with others. We're to share this gospel seed that was planted in us. And we are to let it have its effect in us. Kind of like when you put yeast in dough. You let it have its effect. And then you cook it, burn it. Well, cook it. Burn it in my case. So that you produce what? A disciple with a biblical worldview.
And a crispy crust.
So there's a purpose for that gospel being planted in us. And
a spiritual gift.
Yes. Planted in us. Yeah. So we need to let it have its effect. Do we find ourselves resisting it? You know, not wanting to let it have its effect. Because if we let it have its effect, we will become a more faithful disciple of Jesus. We'll become a disciple that has a biblical worldview. So let's talk about that biblical worldview for just a moment. What is a worldview? I would define a worldview as a prism of how we view the world. In other words, it's kind of the anchor, the framework, the dictionary, the encyclopedia of how we view the world. That's a worldview. A worldview is not really a whole biblical theology of God, and it's more a reflection of what we've learned from the Bible. The gospel is the seed on which the worldview is germinated. So a disciple with a biblical worldview will know how to respond or evangelize those who are unfamiliar with the gospel. So we're called to go out and be Jesus' witness. We're called to go out and evangelize. And we're going to get questions. We're going to get pushback. We're going to get fights and arguments from those that we're preaching to. But if we have a biblical worldview, we have grounding to understand what they're saying and what God is saying. And like we talked last week, we want to be hanging on to that truth of God and share that with others because they need it. We don't have to be ashamed of telling them there's one thing that you need, it's the only thing you need, and that is Jesus. The world is telling us that's wrong. That's crazy. But God is telling us to communicate that. Don't be ashamed of telling someone they need Jesus, that Jesus is the cure. The core of the gospel is, you know, a lot of times we say, well, what is the gospel exactly? That's kind of vague to me. The core of it is God with us. Jesus is God with us. He came in the flesh. He revealed God to us. He was crucified. He died. He was buried. He ascended from the grave and appeared to literally hundreds of people physically. And then in front of eyewitnesses, he ascended back to heaven. That's the core of the gospel. So, from that gospel that's planted in us, we derive a biblical worldview. I preached on a biblical worldview, you know, pretty long message back some time ago, but I just want to give us a few short points on what it is. Number one, God is the eternal, omniscient, omnipotent, and just creator. Omniscient, he knows everything. Omnipotent, he's all-powerful. Eternal, he's outside of time. He's not a created being. That's what we have to understand, and he's the creator. We have to understand this about God. I know you guys are all wondering, I wonder if that's a picture of Pastor Mark. In the I see it, Victor. That was kind of distractive, huh?
Yeah.
I didn't catch that for a minute. I don't know.
The second point is, humans are sinful by nature, and we all die. There's a common fate to all men. We all die physically. Jesus grants forgiveness of sin and gives eternal life when sinners repent and profess their faith in Him alone, in Jesus alone. Not Jesus and a few other gods, not Jesus and our works, not Jesus and anything. It's just in Jesus alone. If you catch yourself, you know, Jesus and, you know, test it a little bit and bring yourself back in. Another component of a biblical worldview is that the Bible is true. It's reliable and it's always relevant. When we encounter someone that's not walking in Christ, most often they have some doubt and criticisms of the Bible. They don't believe it's true. They'll tell you there's contradictions. They'll tell you that's just an old bunch of myths. It's not relevant to me today. Why would I want to read it? So we have to really have that core faith. The Bible is God's Word. And it's true. Every single word. absolute moral truth exists. Absolute moral truth exists. Every one of us hears examples all week long about how your truth is not my truth, my truth is not your truth, and, you know, this is a truth here. Absolute moral truth exists, and it's found in God. It's found in Jesus. Life's purpose. What is life's purpose? So many people don't know what their purpose for being is. They don't know what the purpose for existing is, and therefore they're lost. They're just blown out in the wind there. But life's purpose is to know, love, and serve God with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's life's purpose. If we put our identity in something else, like I'm a carpenter, you know, then maybe our first purpose isn't Jesus. Maybe we need to get back to, wow, my purpose is to know God. Everything starts from knowing Him and serving Him. And then other things could be added on. All right, so that's kind of like Worldview 101, maybe.
Mm-hmm.
But there's some other critical things, I think, that as you read the Bible, as you stand as a Christian, there's other things that God tells us that are very important. One is, Israel's God's chosen people. Like it or not, that's a fact. And so much of this world fights against that, doesn't believe that. Year in and year out, the UN is always creating resolutions against Israel. They think that little tiny sliver of a country shouldn't exist. We all have people we know. We see it in the news. You know, the Jews are worthless. But like it or not, they are His chosen people. Secondly, the land of Israel is where Jesus returns physically and will rule from. It's where the New Jerusalem drops down from heaven. Don't we think then that Israel's pretty darn important? It's the spiritual capital. So if we understand that, we now understand why so many people are against Israel. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. Next one. Jesus was born of the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews. Jews are pretty important in God's picture. Jesus is coming back to gather up His bride, as in the rapture, and later to wage war on unrighteousness and set up the new kingdom on earth, the first resurrection. There will be a second resurrection unto the great white throne judgment. So, first resurrection begins with the rapture, and things happen shortly after. After the 1,000-year reign, the second resurrection happens. Those that are dead in their sins get raised up, and they have to stand before Jesus, and they're judged by one thing. Is your name in the book of life? Can't find it, or, sorry. And then finally, eternity begins with the second resurrection and the delivery of the new heaven, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. So we have this 1,000-year millennial reign, second resurrection, and then a short time after that, the new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem come about, and that's where we spend eternity. So these things I've just stated are a worldview. These are the things that we should pick up out of Scripture. These are things that should be convictions of ours so that we know how to address people that are seeking God, seeking Jesus. So what is our take-home message from all of this? Well, if you don't study the Bible and gather weekly with the General Assembly, you won't develop a biblical worldview. You won't. You can stay at your house and watch YouTube all you want. You will not get a biblical worldview. How can I say this? Well, anybody can make a video on YouTube and tell you spiritual truths. And they can make it sound pretty appealing. Nobody, you know, corrects them or reviews them. But you just put it up. Anybody can write a book and publish it. So we have to be careful about what we read and watch and compare it to God's Word. So if you're not doing that, you'll end up with just kind of a mishmash of spiritual beliefs. Even worse, across our land, churches have started teaching a lot of wrong things. They've let false teaching into their churches, and they're living and governing and teaching. So you can't say that just by going to a church, you're going to hear biblical teaching. And one of the ways that you can protect yourself from being sucked in under that is by reading the Bible. So that when you get to the church, that sounds like the Bible to me, or no, it doesn't. One thing I have come to learn, and it's so sad to me, but it's a fact, is a lot of Christians believe a lot of wrong things. That's not to say that they're not necessarily saved. I'm just saying, you know, once you become born again, we have an obligation to start learning. And a lot of Christians believe the wrong things because they aren't studying the Bible. They're not gathering together like this. And they get sucked into things that sound like they might be good. I think it is Peter that says it tickles their ears. So we see in the Bible, as we read it, that they were gathering together regularly. We don't see where people got saved and then they were told to go out in the mountains by themselves and stay there, you know, for a while and learn all about God and come back. No, we do it together. We sharpen one another. We edify one another. That's why we're here.
We are in the mountains, though.
Yeah. So our protection against false teaching is simply the Holy Spirit and God's Word. You know, the Holy Spirit will give us discernment. He will tell us whether what we're hearing is right or wrong if we will listen to Him. If we will cultivate His work in our lives and God's Word, reading in the Bible. Well, I hear you telling me this. Let me read my Bible and see if that makes sense, if I can find that in Scripture. All right, well, praise God. Again, I'm just so blessed this morning for some reason to be here with you in the sheep barn. What a blessing that is. Let's gather around and pray for one another.